Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint these words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Anger and Walking in Love. Praise the Lord. I'm actually glad that you guys played Praise Him, Seek Him, and Walk in Love, because that has been the overriding theme or umbrella that I've been working under for about a year and a half here. That if you're going to walk in victory, you're going to have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. Well, we've talked about praising God, we've talked about seeking God, and we're talking about walking in love, and I believe tonight's the last lesson. So that's why I'm glad they sang that song, because this is, as far as I know, just it on our little marathon thing. That's funny. These walking in love ones been rough, but it's good, too, because we need it. You know, if we're going to walk even as Jesus walked, we've got to get our character straightened out, and that means we have to learn to walk in love. So whenever I come to the end of a series, it's a little bittersweet because I've enjoyed it myself, and I'd like to actually start all over with what I did a year and a half ago and redo it all because I could do a better job this time. But praise the Lord. But I am excited because I'm looking forward to what we're going to be talking about. We're going to start another thing here next week, unless Jesus comes back this week, which that would be okay with me. Praise the Lord. Well, as Christians, we're called to walk even as Jesus walked. And that includes loving people as Jesus loved people and loves people. One of our key scriptures has been John 13, verses 34 and 35 at the Last Supper, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples." It's through walking in the same kind of love that Jesus demonstrated when he was on this earth that we will draw men to God, that we will show the goodness of God to the world around us. And we've made the point that as Christians, we're under the law of love. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love him." We owe every man love. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've made the point that there are two primary aspects to the love with which we are to love other people. We are to treat people the way we would like to be treated. Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." If you treat people that way, you fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And then Jesus gave us another directive, and that is we're to give up the right to get revenge. We're to give up the right to pay people back. We're to forgive people even as God has forgiven us. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. I was going to count up how many lessons I've done on walking in love. I think this is about the 12th one. We've covered a lot of ground over these weeks. But I want to address something tonight that is related to things we've already said, but I want to bring in some new elements as we bring this section or this series to a close. One of the things that can make it difficult for us to treat people in a Christ-like way is anger. Have you noticed that? When you get mad at somebody, it's real hard sometimes to treat people in a Christ-like way. We all get angry from time to time. It's a natural human emotion. Most of us vent it or release it, and then that's the end of it. Most of the time, we vent it, release it, and that's the end of it. But for some of us, anger moves us to do things we regret later. Probably everybody in here has done stuff in anger that they regretted later. Anger damages our relationships with other people and gets us into trouble. Probably everybody in here could tell a story where their anger damaged a relationship or got them into some kind of trouble. Sometimes we can't let anger go. You know, we don't just vent it and it's over with. We hold on to it. But unresolved anger can turn into bitterness and resentment. And we talked last week about the detrimental effects of bitterness and letting bitterness take root in you and produce a root of bitterness. Bitterness, rage, anger, and malice all go together. Let me start out by rereading a verse we read last week, but I'm going to read it off the outline because I want to read it out of the Amplified. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive, or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind." As you can see there, I mean, in that list, we got bitterness, anger, rage, malice. They all go together. On one level, it's different sides of the same coin. They're all related, I guess is a good way to say it. Bitterness, anger, rage, and malice all come from not being able to let things go. They all come from not being able to forgive. If you would, open your Bible for just a minute to Ephesians 4. Because that's where we want to start tonight. Excuse me. We did, what did we do? 5 lessons on forgiveness? And the reason for that is really the key to dealing with bitterness, anger, rage, and malice is learning to let stuff go, is learning to forgive. So that's why we spend so much time on it. Bitterness, rage, anger, malice all come from not being able to let things go, from not being able to forgive. Verse 31, which we just read out of the Amplified, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Really, that's how you get rid of bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, rage, is through learning to let things go. Now, we've talked a lot about learning to forgive. We've talked a lot about learning not to take offenses. We did all those lessons about not taking the bait of the devil through offenses. What I want to focus on tonight specifically is anger. Even though anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, they're all related, I want to focus specifically on anger and how to keep it from turning into sinful anger. Anger is a basic human emotion. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll see something like this. It's a feeling of strong, usually temporary displeasure. To feel anger is not wrong. Anger is wrong when it turns into rage and fury. Anger is wrong when we hold on to it. It's not wrong to feel anger. It's not wrong to be angry. It's a natural emotion. But it is wrong when it turns into rage or fury. Rage and fury is uncontrolled, violent anger, the kind of anger where you throw stuff, where you punch stuff, where you're just out of control. Anger is wrong when we hold on to it. Now, if we back up here to verse 26, we've referred to this verse a number of times in this series. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." This verse tells us to be angry and sin not, indicating that anger in and of itself, it is not wrong. You can be angry and not sin, but it tells you to be angry and don't sin. It is not wrong to be or feel angry, but notice it says, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Anger is supposed to be brief. It's not supposed to drive you to sin, and it's supposed to be brief. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, that's not setting a time limit. You know, I've heard people say, don't go to bed until the anger is resolved. Well, you might have to stay up for 3 or 4 days if you follow it. It's not setting a time limit. It's an admonition to deal with anger quickly, okay? And maybe it'll be over by nightfall. Maybe it won't be. But you need to deal with it. Now, we are not to let anger drive us to sin. We sin when we step outside of love. We've talked about this in previous lessons. Sinful anger is anger that moves us to treat someone in a way we would not want to be treated. If one of the primary characteristics of a love we're to love others with is treat people the way we want to be treated, well, if you, in your anger, treat somebody in a way you would not want to be treated, you've stepped outside of love, so you've sinned. In other words, if your anger has moved you to do or say something to somebody you would not want done or said to us. Sinful anger is anger that moves us to retaliate against somebody, to pay somebody back for what they've done to us. Because the other great admonition as far as how to love people is forgive, let it go, don't pay them back, give up the right to get even. So if your anger moves you to treat somebody the way you would not want to be treated, if it moves you to get revenge, it's sinful anger. If your anger moves you to attack somebody physically or verbally, and probably many of us could give times when our anger motivated us to attack somebody, you've moved into sinful anger. Now, anger has varying degrees of intensity, ranging from annoyance and impatience all the way up to full-blown rage. Anger has to be controlled and dealt with so that it does not move to the destructive stage of rage and anger. We can be angry, but not destructive. We can be angry, but not punitive. Anger must be resolved, must be dealt with. Through unresolved anger, we give place to the devil. If we keep reading here, verse 26, it said, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Through unresolved anger, you give place to the devil. Let me read how the Amplified Bible says that. It says, leave no sin. It's just said, be angry, sin not, let not your sun go down upon the wrath, or let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give him no opportunity. Unresolved anger gives the devil an opening in your life. It's amazing, isn't it, how many of these relational issues we've discussed open the door to the devil if you don't deal with it properly. Unresolved anger is anger that turns into destructive fury and rage or violent, uncontrolled anger. Unresolved anger is anger that is internalized and becomes unforgiveness and bitterness. The longer anger goes on, the more deep-seated it can become in you. That's one reason why it needs to be dealt with. Now, anger is sinful when it moves us to quick action or action without thought. The Bible tells us that we're to be slow to anger. Look at James chapter 1. Now, I'm just sort of laying a foundation right here. I'm not really telling you anything you don't know. I'm aware of that. James chapter 1. Verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We're told that we're to be swift or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The Amplified Bible there says, "Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense, and to get angry." Phillips' translation says, "slow to use his tongue and slow to lose his temper." Quick anger without thought can be sinful anger. If we're told to be slow to anger and you get mad quickly, you can be on the verge of sinful anger. Let me read you a couple more verses. Look at Proverbs 6:16. We're going to read a lot of verses in Proverbs tonight, because Proverbs says a lot about anger. Proverbs 16, verse 32. It says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." There's tremendous power in being able to control your anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Look at Ecclesiastes. Can you find Ecclesiastes? It's just a couple books over. There's Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." One of the qualities, well, if you've read through Proverbs at all, you know that Proverbs uses the word fool a lot. It contrasts foolish people with wise people. One of the qualities of a fool is that he's quick to be angry. Now, in the Bible, fool most often refers to moral deficiencies rather than intellectual deficiencies. In our culture, when you call somebody a fool, you're basically saying they're stupid. But the way the Bible uses it, that's not the idea. It's when you say somebody is a fool, or when the Bible says someone is a fool, it's referring to moral deficiencies rather than intellectual deficiencies. A fool in the Bible doesn't lack mental ability. He misuses his mental ability. He doesn't lack reason. He reasons wrongly. In Proverbs, the word fool is often used to mean one who is rash, senseless, or unreasonable. Let's read go back to Proverbs. Let me read you a few verses. Like I say, I'm just setting a little foundation here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. It says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." The New International Bible says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Look at chapter 14. Let me read verses 16 and 17. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Let me read the NIV. "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated." Let me read you one more, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 11. It says, "A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards." The NIV says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." Now, why read all these verses about anger like this? First off, I want you to see that anger can be sinful. And then secondly, I want you to see that in the Bible, somebody who can't control his temper is classified as a fool. Not to insult you, but to help you to see, anger is not a lightweight deal. Now, that may be obvious to you, but it may not be either, because many people operate from the premise that anger can't be controlled. I just can't control my temper. I've had people tell me that. I'm Irish, after all. Now, I can say that because I am Irish. I'm not knocking anybody, but that's just my disposition. I can't control my temper. Or, hey, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You know, if you understood what I'm dealing with, you'd see I have every right to be raging like this. Or, you don't understand what's been done to me. If you knew what had been done to me, you'd see I have the right to be like this. So the reason I started out showing you these verses about anger being sinful and about anger being something, sinful anger being something that a fool does, is to sort of set the stage that anger is not a lightweight thing. It's like we said with forgiveness. Unforgiveness is not a lightweight thing. Bitterness is not a lightweight thing, but we think of them as lightweight because they seem justified. You know, when I'm mad, I got a good reason for it. When you're mad, you're out of control. When I don't forgive, or when I'm paying somebody back, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. Because after all, look what they did. When I'm holding on to something, it's totally understandable. Now, when you do it, it's bitterness and unforgiveness. But our standard isn't what I think or what you think. Our standard is what God thinks. And God says sinful anger is something that a person who is morally deficient does. Not intellectually deficient, but morally deficient. In other words, that's how evil people act. Now, a lot of us, we'd never rob a bank because evil people do that. But we don't think twice about blasting somebody with our temper because they deserved it. Dealing with anger involves self-control. And self-control is a major theme in the Bible. We could do a whole lesson on it. I just put a few verses here because I know you know that. Self-control is a major Bible theme, and dealing with anger involves self-control. When we're born again, we're made new in our spirit, but we do not get a new mind. We do not get new emotions. We do not get a new mouth. We do not get a new body. But God expects us to control all of them by His power in us. Now, nobody's perfect in that yet. I understand that. But it's like we always say, we want to shoot for the stars. We'd rather shoot for the stars and get halfway there than aim for the lamppost and hit it. The standard is to control your mind, your emotions, your mouth, your body. Emotions themselves are involuntary. By that I mean you cannot will yourself to feel something or to not feel something. If I pulled out two big guns right now, you would feel fear. You wouldn't have to will it. In fact, you couldn't will yourself not to feel it. That would be a natural reaction of your soul to the situation. Now, if I did it, you might think it was a joke or something, but let's say somebody ran in here with two guns. Somebody ran through the door here. We would all feel fear. You couldn't will yourself not to feel it. You couldn't will yourself to feel it. If I said to you on the count of three, let's all feel fear, okay? I'm on count of three, and I want everybody to just feel afraid, okay? One, two, three. We're all trying to feel. You can't do it. Why? Because you cannot will yourself to feel something. You cannot will yourself to not feel something. Emotions are involuntary. I say that because sometimes people mishear when people like me talk about controlling your emotions. What they hear is, I have to not feel it in order for it to be controlled. No, you'll feel it, but you don't let it drive you to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. You can exercise self-control and not allow anger to drive you to sin. Now, we all talk like this. We go, I'm angry. I am so mad. Man, I am teed off. I am just so angry I could bust a gut. I am angry. Did you know that's an incorrect statement? If you're saved, if you're born again, that is an incorrect statement. An accurate statement would be, I am a new creature who feels angry. I am a new creature who feels angry. Now you might say, potatoes, patatas, what's the difference? Huge difference. Remember back in the spring when we did those lessons on identifying with what you are? Now, if you don't remember, don't tell me. It'll hurt my feelings. We talked about as a new creature, you have to identify with what you are through the new birth. You're a new creature. You have the life and the nature of God in you. You are not anger. You are a new creature who feels angry. Now, that may seem like a small difference, but it's a very important difference because as a new creature, I am able to control my anger. As a new creature, I am able to control my answer. If I am anger, then I guess we're just going to have to let it rip. But if I am a new creature who feels angry, I am a new creature with the life and nature of God in me, and by the grace and life of God in me, I can exercise self-control. We all exercise self-control in certain areas. We've talked about that in previous lessons. We all do it. If we want the reward that comes with self-control, or if we don't want the consequences of not controlling ourselves, we all do it. I think we said this last week. I know we've said it several times. Perhaps you've been in a heated argument with somebody, and man, you got voices raised, and you're shouting at each other, and the phone rings, and one of you picks up the phone, and you're able to go, hello. you're able to control yourself enough to answer in a pleasant voice. And we, you know, everybody in here could give me examples of how we exercise self-control. You know, you don't burp in public. Or maybe you do because you don't mind the consequences. But if you don't want to be humiliated or made fun of, you exercise self-control. There are, if the motivation is strong enough, you're willing to control yourself.
Amen.
That's the bottom line. And you have to realize that. We made this point. Your will is stronger than any force that can come against you. And if you, your will is so strong, you can refuse God. How many of you know people do it all the time? Omnipotence, all power, you can say no to him by an act of your will. That's how strong your will is. Now, there are two primary motivations for Christians to exercise self-control. One is, I love God and I want to please him. The other is, I don't want the consequences of not controlling myself. If you sow to the flesh, you'll love the flesh, reap destruction. Hopefully, you will grow to the point where our motive for self-control is I love God and I want to please him. I want my life to glorify him. Venting anger sinfully comes from a decision you make not to exercise self-control. Excuse me, if you have trouble with anger, and all of us do from time to time, all of us do, even, maybe I'll save that for later, all of us have trouble with anger from time to time. You may have more than somebody else, you may have less than somebody else, but anger, venting anger sinfully, when you, the last time you went off, don't make me go off, don't make me go off. I mean, that's become part of our culture. Like, that's acceptable. Don't make me go off. Hey, don't make me go off. The last time you vented anger sinfully, at the root of it was a decision you made not to exercise self-control. Bottom line.
True.
I'm not faulting anybody. Our goal in this is to learn how to act in more Christ-like ways. If we don't examine these things as honestly as we can, we won't get to the bottom of them and we won't change our behavior. I want to accurately reflect God. And we've said this before, I doubt very much if you can find a time where Jesus was in his dad's carpenter shop flinging hammers around because he was mad. I'm fairly sure he was able to exercise enough self-control that even if he got angry, which he had to have because he was human. We have several accounts of it in the Gospels. But he did not vent anger sinfully. So it can be done. Now, venting anger sinfully comes from a decision you make not to exercise self-control. So the first step in controlling anger is to make the decision to obey God in this area. If you view it as an obedience issue, to learn to not vent your anger or release your anger in a sinful way. That's the first step. And the next step in dealing with anger, with sinful, destructive anger, and this is a rough one, it's recognizing that anger is not somebody else's fault. We get angry and we see it this way. You made me angry. The fact that I am this angry is your fault. Because of what you said or what you did. Isn't that right? Like I say, don't make me go off. In other words, whether or not I go off is totally in your hands. And if I go off, I can't be blamed for what happens because you made me go off. Isn't that right? I mean, we make a joke. We see comedians do that. We do that around the house. We make, don't make me go off. I tell the dogs, you know, we got four little doggies. Don't make me go off.
Simmer down.
And we make jokes about it, but that's ingrained in our thinking. If I do get pushed to the point where I explode, it is your fault and you are responsible. So the next step, first step in dealing with control or dealing with sinful anger is making the decision you're going to obey God, but then the next step is taking responsibility for anger. My anger is not your fault. I'm not saying what you did was good. I'm not saying I liked what you did. I'm not even saying that what you did didn't draw anger out of me. But we have to take responsibility. The Bible calls angry outbursts sin. Did you know that? And we've all had them. Angry outbursts are called sin. Fits of rage are actually a work of the flesh. Look at Galatians. We'll be back to Proverbs. Look at Galatians chapter 5 for just a minute. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." In verse 20, you see the word wrath. Let me read to you how the New English Bible says that. Idolatry and sorcery, quarrels, a contentious spirit, a contentious temper, envy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and party intrigues. In other words, it calls wrath fits of rage. I just had a fit. Well, then you let your flesh take over and you sin. Take responsibility for your actions in the situation. If your anger is sinful, repent. How do you get victory? And I've had several people ask me this as we've worked on this series. How do you deal with anger? Well, one, make the decision that you're going to do it. And then second, repent. See, we don't think of anger as sinful. How many of you know when you commit a sin, you repent? Why? What's that mean? Well, you turn from it. You're making the decision you're going to turn away from it. And then you're looking to God to help you get beyond it. Confess your sin to God and ask for His grace to help you overcome in this area just as you would any other sin. In fact, you might want to confess it to a trusted friend who can hold you accountable in this area. Somebody who can say, "Hey, wait, that's out of line. That's sinful anger there." When you justify your anger by saying it's your fault that I'm this mad, when you justify your anger, you actually give yourself permission to treat other people sinfully because you made me do it. I'd have never acted like this had you not made me so mad. When you justify your anger, you're saying, "I have the right to feel like this. I have the right to act like this because of what was done to me." But remember, one of our overriding themes of this series, nothing frees you from your obligation to love. Nothing frees you from the law of love. Nothing anybody does to you gives you the right to treat them in a way you would not want to be treated, and nothing anybody does to you gives you the right to pay them back. The key to self-control is controlling your mouth. See, dealing with sinful anger involves making the decision you're going to do it. It involves confessing it as sin and looking to God for grace to deal with it. It involves controlling your mouth. Look at James chapter 3. Everybody's familiar with this verse. James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body." According to this verse, if you can get your mouth under control, you can get everything under control. Let me read you how Weymouth says that. Weymouth says that the one who can control his tongue is able to control his whole nature. I'll just read these off the outline. These are some more Proverbs. If you've ever read through Proverbs, you know Proverbs is filled with stuff about rash talking, angry. Proverbs 13:3. I like this. This is a Living Bible. It says, "Self-control means controlling the tongue. A quick retort can ruin everything." Boy, I can attest to that. Probably everybody in here has. You answered, and you were sorry you said it. Proverbs 29:11. "A fool loses his temper, but a wise man keeps quiet." You know, you may feel exactly what the fool is speaking out of his mouth, but you just don't let it out. We're not saying that somebody does something and you go, "How wonderful. I am so thrilled that this guy acted like such an idiot. I am so thrilled that he has wronged me in this way. I am so thrilled that he's making my blood boil. Isn't this wonderful? No, you may be thinking and feeling exactly what the fool is gushing out, but you, in wisdom, realize that the first step to controlling it is keeping your mouth shut. You just don't let it out. Proverbs 21:23, this is also out of the Living. It says, keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. Probably, I love the way that says it. Keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. Proverbs 15:28, a good man thinks before he speaks. The evil man pours out his evil words without a thought. One of our themes in this series on walking in love has been that this is a love that thinks. It's a love that thinks, how would I want to be treated? How would I not want to be treated? And then acts accordingly. So you got to get control of your mouth. How do you get control of your mouth? You may be thinking, the key to dealing with my anger is controlling my mouth. Well, that problem solved. Not. I can't control my mouth. And maybe you can relate to that. If you got a better way to control your tongue, you can do the lesson next week. But I'm going to tell you what I have found to be fail-proof, foolproof method of controlling your tongue with praise. To control your tongue with praise. It's what I've learned to do through the years, is to control my tongue with praise. You harness your mouth with praise before you go off. When anger flares up, I want to encourage you to let the first words and the only words out of your mouth be, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I am not really bothered by big things. That's my natural temperament. Big things don't really bother me, but little things can really get to me. That's just my temperament. I don't know why that is. And I lived alone. We didn't get married until I was in my 40s. So I lived alone from my 20s to my 40s. And, little things would really get on my nerves. Like, I'm hammering a nail into the wall or trying to put a thumbtack up and the thing bends. And, man, I'd be flinging tools across the room, and cussing. And, and this is after I'm a Christian. This is teaching Bible studies. Now, nobody saw me do it, but I knew it was wrong. Why? Because Jesus didn't act like that. And God saw me, and all the angels, and all the devils saw it. And I would get so frustrated, and I would say, I'm not going to do this again. Well, I would do it again. But I learned some things about praise, which it's a whole lesson for another night. But I learned about harnessing my mouth with praise, and I made the decision that that's what I was going to do. And it was a process. The hammer would be flying across the room, and I'd realize, ooh, I should have praised the Lord. But then I got to the point where, after I'd got done pounding on the wall, I'd go, praise the Lord. I went through a process, but I got to the point where I was able to harness my mouth. And people that know me, it's almost a joke. You tell me something horrible, and the first thing that'll come out of my mouth is, praise the Lord. And I have to watch that, because that can seem insensitive. If somebody's telling me, my house burned down, and someone stole my car, and, I lost my job, and I go, well, praise the Lord. But what I'm doing is harnessing my mouth. So I get control and don't react emotionally, but I'm able to respond based on knowledge of the Word of God. That has helped me immeasurably. Now, when you do that, you are acting in obedience to God. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, we're to give thanks for all men, including that stupid idiot that just did that rotten, lousy thing to you. So if you go, thank you for this guy, thank you. And I mean, sometimes I do have to tell you this. I don't tell many stories about me. Back in May, we had people over for dinner. And, I set a real nice table, put the good china out, the lace tablecloth. It was a very nice dinner. We had a real nice time. We got the four dogs, but we got two cats. When our mother died, she had these two cats, and I couldn't find a home for them. I tried everywhere I could. They were older, and the one has some health issues and is on special food. And they're inside cats. They're declawed, so I couldn't find anybody to take them. And I knew if I took them to the pound, they'd be put to sleep. So we decided to keep them. So we got these two cats. I love animals, but I'm a dog person, not really a cat person. And my mom used to say, don't take these cats. You're a dog person. You're not a cat person. Well, I had no choice. We kept the cats. And they are sweet animals. And I'm sure to cat lovers would think they're awesome little animals. Actually, they're bigger than the dogs. They're great big, two great big black cats. But they can be challenging. Used to be when we had company, I would just put the dishes in the kitchen and leave them till the next day. Company is a three-day process. You shop and get the house ready one day. The second day you do the cooking and have the party, and then the third day you clean up. That's how I like to do it. But with cats, they get on everything, and they lick everything, and then they get poopy butt, if you'll excuse the expression. And poopy butt with a cat is a bad thing. I got to clean up. Well, I left the tablecloth on the table because I wanted to check it in the daylight to see if it had any food on it, if it needed to be washed and all that. Well, the next day, I go to get the tablecloth off the table, and there's a hole in it, and it was still wet. The cat bit a hole in it. There must have been a bit of food on it. Now, this is it's like a $40 lace tablecloth. It's not, from Neiman Marcus, but 40 bucks is 40 bucks. Plus, I liked it. Plus, now I got to take the time to go, I don't get enraged much, just because that's contrary to my temperament. But I just became enraged. I mean, if I'd have had a hammer, I'd have beat that thing's head in. I was so mad. And that doesn't happen much. Like I said, that's just my temperament. I was so mad. Oh, man. I was so mad. Well, what did I do? I did what I'm telling you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for these cats. And that's what I was doing because I was so enraged. To the point, now I wouldn't hit him with a hammer, but I'd hold him down and pound on him. That's how mad I was. But through that, I praise the Lord, until I calmed down and then was able to take the next step, which is begin to speak to yourself reasonably instead of these lousy, rotten cats. They lick the plates, they get poopy, but I got to clean the cat box out. I never want a cat. Just, no, it's just an animal. He didn't know, and then calm down afterwards. But I swear by praising the Lord because, number one, it is an act of obedience. Number two, it really does help you get control of your mouth before something comes out that shouldn't. And if you can control your mouth, according to Scripture, you can control your whole body. And then thirdly, it's an expression of faith and trust in God, because God says He'll work even bad situations for good. That's the Romans 8:28. You know how you've heard, count to 10 when you get mad? That does work. And you know why that works? Because it's based on a spiritual principle of keeping your mouth shut until you get control of your emotions. Once you get your anger under control so that you don't lash out, then you can begin to change what you're feeling by changing what you're thinking. We talked about this last week. Emotions are produced by what you think and say about what's happening to you. We looked at where Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry. And he called worry taking a thought about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and speak it out. Like I say, with this cat, I was so mad. And my mind's wanting to go down the list of every issue I have with them. But all that does is feed my desire to beat their little heads in, which I don't want to do for many reasons. And through this series, we've talked a lot about the importance about how you talk to yourself. Remember when we looked at 1 Samuel, where David got into that controversy with that guy Nabal? Some of you were here for that. Nabal insulted David, and David took offense, and he went after Nabal and was going to kill not just Nabal, but a bunch of innocent people on top of it. Then that gal Abigail, Nabal's wife, came and just spoke reason into the situation. And it's a great story because it's a perfect picture of how human emotions go. Nabal was selfish and really treated David abominably, but David took offense at it instead of blowing it off and letting it go, and began to talk to himself in a way that fueled his anger. How dare he do that to me? Doesn't he know who he's dealing with? After all I've done for him, we took good care of his men. He fed his anger by what he meditated on and how he talked to himself. But then Abigail came in and brought the voice of reason and the voice of love. She spoke to David like he should have spoken to himself. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's what you get control of your tongue, and then once your anger is under control, you change what you feel by changing what you're thinking and how you're talking about the situation. You change what you're thinking by changing what you're saying. Remember last week we talked about Esau, who meditated on the offense done to him. He comforted himself by planning his revenge on his brother. When we meditate on the offense and our desire for revenge, it feeds the emotions, fuels the anger, which we then release in a sinful way. Let me read you. I'm going to read this off the outline. This is Psalm 4, verse 4. This is good. It says, be angry or stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be silent or sorry for the things you say in your heart. Heart there is like your emotions. Selah, think about that. Pause and calmly think about that. In other words, the point is, how do you be angry and sin not? Stay silent and then reflect on what you're telling yourself about the situation. What are you meditating on in the situation? Now, all of us feel angry from time to time. To feel angry is not wrong. Anger is wrong when it drives us to sin. How do you get control over sinful anger? Well, sometimes understanding why you get angry can help you deal with your anger. Well, I know why I get angry. He's an idiot. you really need to listen to the whole series here. No. let me just give you some food for thought about why we get angry. I mean, obviously we get angry because things bug us, but there's a little more to it than that. We get angry when things don't go the way we want or think they should go. And when people don't do what we want or what we think they should do, that's one thing that makes us angry. And that isn't necessarily bad or wrong. That's natural. It's a normal reaction of human beings in their everyday interaction. Human beings are self-focused by nature and by choice. We talked about that early in the lesson, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Our natural bent is me first. And it takes effort to turn away from self. When things aren't going our way, rightly or wrongly, we get angry. But Jesus died to turn us from self toward God and toward others. Sometimes dealing with anger is as simple as taking the focus off yourself and your way in the situation. James chapter 1, verse 19, which we read earlier, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let every man be swift to hear. Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, be quick to listen to God. What does God say about this situation? Be quick to listen to the other person's point of view. A lot of times our anger comes just from not listening to the other person's point of view. Have you ever gotten upset about the way somebody did something, but then when you heard their explanation for it, maybe you didn't agree with the way they chose to do it, but you realized, well, they did have a valid point there. It's like we said in an earlier lesson, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, gee, how could I be a stupid idiot today? What can I do that would be just stupid? No one does that. Everybody does what they do because they think it's the best thing in the situation. Now, you don't have to agree with them. You have the right to say, I don't think that was the best choice in the situation. But you need to respect the fact that they believe they've made a reasonable choice. Does that make sense? I mean, that a lot of times dealing with anger just is changing the way you're looking at it. God's will is that we become other-centered. Let me read you Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. When we act on our anger rather than on God's word, we put self first, above God and above others. Develop this mindset. I no longer live for myself. I live for God and for others. that had cut down on a lot of anger. You know, in a lot of cases, is it really a big deal that it didn't go the way you wanted it to go? Maybe it didn't go the wrong way. It just went a different way. We said this in an earlier lesson. Just because I do it different than you doesn't mean you're right and I'm wrong. Just because you do it different than me doesn't mean that I'm smart and you're stupid. It just means we're different. That's all. So sometimes dealing with anger is just simply being swift to hear or to recognize that other people have a perspective as well. Secondly, we get angry when we feel violated or disrespected in some way, or when wrong is done to us. That's natural too. Well, what do you do? Well, we talked about this. We did several lessons. Shake it off. There's so many things if we just shook it off. Remember Proverbs 19:11? Let me reread it. Good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. It's a man's glory to overlook an offense. Somebody has truly wronged you. Somebody has truly done something that made you mad. But is it worth going to war over? Have you gone to war over stuff that later you realize, I shouldn't have gone to war over this? Probably everybody in here has. You may have won the battle, but you lost the war, ultimately. Probably everybody in here has. Can you just shake it off? Is it really that big of a deal? We've all had drivers cut us off, and it wrecked the morning. He drove away, oblivious to the fact that he cut you off, and it wrecked your morning. Why? Because you got angry. You were mad all the way driving to work. Then when you got to work, you had to tell everybody what he did and how it made you feel and what an idiot. And all you did was feed the anger. Oh, that's all. Well, what if you'd have just shaken it off? We get angry when we feel violated or disrespected in some way, when a wrong is done to us. What if you just committed it to God? You know, God, what he did to me was really crummy. But I'm committing it to you, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. This is out of the Amplified. Speaking of Jesus, when he stood before Pilate at his trial, when he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. Jesus is our example. Now, this goes so contrary to our flesh, because we want to get even, we want to get our rights, we want to be vindicated. But what if you just said, Lord, I'm turning it over to you? The root of your anger may be that you don't shake off offenses that you probably should. The root of your anger may be that you're trying to do what really ought to just be turned over to God. Sometimes our anger comes not from what was done to us, but from why we think it was done to us. Remember when we talked about that? Have you noticed how I'm reviewing here tonight without really reviewing? Some of you saw Section A on the first page and said, boy, she's not reviewing hardly at all. Good. Well, I just put it all through the outline. Remember we talked about how we bring a lot of emotional pain to ourselves, not by what people do to us, but because of why we think they do it to us. We use the example, somebody doesn't speak to you in church, and you go home hurt and offended because you assume they didn't speak to you because they don't like you, because they're angry at you, because they think you're an idiot, or whatever. Well, you find out later they broke their contact lenses, and they didn't speak to you because they couldn't see more than a foot in front of them, and you never got close enough to them for them to see you. You were hurt and in pain over them not speaking to you, but it wasn't them not speaking to you that hurt you. It was your presumption about why they didn't speak to you that hurt you. A lot of what we get angry about isn't what was actually done to us. It's why we think what was done to us was done to us. See, we're talking about how do you deal with anger? And I'm just throwing out to you some reasons why we get angry. You know, how do you deal with anger? Well, number one, you control it. Like we said, make the decision. You're going to control it. Repent for sinful anger. Get control of your mouth. And then begin to change what you're feeding yourself in the situation. But we'll back up even from there. While everybody's calm, we're looking at some reasons why we get angry to see if maybe, hey, that might be my problem there. maybe I'm presuming I know why people are doing what they're doing, and then I'm getting mad at them, not for what they've done, but for why I think they did what they did. Mm-hmm. And you can't know why somebody else did what they did. Even if you know why they did it last time, you can't know why they did it today. And you can save yourself a lot of emotional grief if you will not deal with why you think they did it, but just deal with what they did. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's read this one for just a minute. This is kind of a rough one here, so I'll warn you as you're turning to it. There's a lot in it, too, that we're not going to deal with, but I just want you to notice one point. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, meaning a reprobate one, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, there's tons of stuff that we're not going to deal with tonight in the interest of time. That verse seems strange, but if you understand it in context, it makes perfect sense. All I want you to notice is that Jesus said, if you're angry with somebody and you don't have a reason to be angry with them, that's not a good thing. He who's angry with his brother without a cause is a fool, is the way one translation says it that way. So if you're mad at somebody because of why you think they did what they did, and they didn't do it for the reason you think they did it, you're mad at them for no reason. How often do you think you're mad at somebody and there's really no reason for you to be angry at them? We probably don't want to know the answer to that, actually. Here's another reason we get angry. For some, anger is a habit or even a way of life. It can be the way we grew up because of the circumstances of our upbringing and or what was modeled to us as children. We learn to deal with everything in anger. Now, to a lot of us, that doesn't apply, but it may apply to some of us. Are you an angry person? If you struggle with anger, you need to honestly ask yourself that question. Fits of rage, anger sometimes can be attempts to control circumstances or other people. You know, if you grew up as a kid and your life was out of control, maybe you grew up in a very dysfunctional home. How many of you know all of us come from dysfunctional homes to one degree or another because we grew up with flawed human beings? But if you came from a really dysfunctional home, anger may be your way of trying to feel in control. Because how many of you know, if you've ever lived with an angry person or been in a relationship with an angry person, they control the relationship. Because you're always doing what you can to keep them from getting mad. So they're in control. So maybe your anger is somehow an effort to feel in control in a situation. Does that make sense? I've seen that happen. Maybe it's an attempt to be heard. Maybe you feel like nobody listens to you. And if I shout loud enough and long enough, somebody will finally hear me. Maybe you've got anger over an unresolved issue. Maybe something horrible was done to you as a kid, and you've never really come to terms with it, so you're mad at the world. I mean, I know people like that. It's a very difficult place to be. Now, we could do lessons on this, but let me just make this one statement. How do you get free from this kind of anger? Anger that is a habit, anger that is a way of life. First, you have to forgive those who failed you as a kid. It starts with forgiveness and all that we said about forgiveness in our lessons up to this point. And then you may have to relearn relational principles, learn how to relate to people in a godly way instead of with anger. Here's a fourth reason people get angry. People who are angry with others are often angry with themselves. Maybe you can relate to that. People who are angry with other people are often really, the root of it is anger at themselves for their own failures and shortcomings. And they end up holding others to the same standard by which they judge themselves. They get mad at themselves because they've got a standard set which they're not meeting. And if you don't meet that same standard, you'll be in trouble as well. And they end up punishing themselves mentally for their mistakes, and then they punish others verbally for their mistakes. But see, what's the solution there? Well, if your identity comes from your achievements, and a lot of us, our identity comes from what we do, how much money we make, where we work, where we live. If your identity comes from your achievements, I do everything perfectly, then you have to exalt yourself and lower others to maintain your identity. In other words, I got to do it better. If I'm a good person because I do it better than you, well, then I constantly have to get above your level of competence or I lose my identity. One way to exalt yourself and lower others is through anger. Your true identity, though, is not what you do. Your true identity is what you are. That's why it's so important to learn to get your identity from what you are in Christ. What are you? You're God's holy, beloved son or daughter. You are in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Like I say, that's why we spent so much time talking about learning to identify with what you are. And not only do you need to see yourself as you truly are, you need to begin to see what other people are to God. Do you know, Jesus died for every person? Now, we all yay and amen to that because we know it. But what if these people that are bugging you and annoying you so much, you began to realize they matter to God? God loves them. Forget about the fact that they're stupid idiots. Forget about the fact that he's such a jerk. Forget all that for a minute. And just begin to see them through Jesus' eyes. It's like we said in earlier lessons, Jesus did not walk down the street going, boy, that's an idiot over there. Whoo, what a slut. Look at those clothes. Whoo-hoo. No, he saw them as lost men that he'd come to rescue. Now, we're not excusing anybody's sin. We're not excusing anybody's shortcomings. We're not saying that people are basically good. People are not basically good. Apart from Christ, we are by nature objects of God's wrath. So I'm not denying any of that, but I'm trying to give us ways to view people that'll help us walk in love toward them. You may remember we did a lesson on how you think, how you talk about people, and how you see people. Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How you view other people and how you treat other people will determine in large part how you treat other people. So the solution to your anger issues may be changing the way you see yourself and the way you see other people, and bring the way you see yourself and other people in line with the Word of God. Sometimes we get angry because we actually believe we're doing the work of God through our anger. After all, somebody has to straighten out all these idiots. And that becomes our justification for sinful anger. I have got to show people the error of their ways. I've got to punish them for their wrongdoing. Now, it almost sounds like I'm being facetious when I'm saying this, but I'm not. People, and maybe some of you can relate to this. You know, if I don't straighten everybody else out, who will? And we've made a joke about this. Lord, make me the instrument of your vengeance. You know, that's our heart's desire. Let me be the one who brings right to this situation. Well, you're probably not qualified, and you probably don't have the attitude to do it. Go back to James chapter 1 for just a minute. I think I might have a wrong verse here. James chapter 1 for just a minute. Yeah, I have the wrong verse here. I thought I did. I've got James 1:19. It's verse 20. James 1:20. Let me reread verse 19, though. It says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wrath is sinful anger when we do it. It's anger that's out of control. It's anger that's furious. It's anger that rages, and it doesn't work the righteousness of God. of God. So if the root of your anger, it may be a sincere desire. I'm not knocking that. How many of you know we're jumbles of contradictions in our soul. And sometimes it's difficult to identify real motives, the real motive of our heart. We talked about that when we talked about judging people. Sometimes it's hard to identify why we do what we do. And you really may have a passion for the Lord, but it's misguided if you believe that you're the one who's called to set everybody straight. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now, anger is sinful when it is out of proportion to the offense. Probably everybody in here has been on the receiving end of anger that was way out of proportion to what you did. We're not saying what you did was right, but you got blasted. Well, if you didn't like it done to you, then you don't need to be doing it to other people. Anger is sinful when it goes on and becomes vengeful. When you comfort yourself imagining your revenge, like Esau did. Anger is sinful when it's directed at an innocent person. You know, we have this attitude in our culture. There's bumper stickers like this. People put signs on their desk. I can't think of a catchy way to say it, but basically the bottom line is, I'm in a bad mood today. You have to deal with it. You know, I'm in a bad mood. Deal with it. The reverse is true. I have no right to inflict my bad mood on other people. I'm not saying we don't get in bad moods. All of us do, including me. You got to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You got to work through it. But I have no right to punish you because I'm in a bad mood. But that's ingrained in our culture, that if I'm in a bad mood, everybody keep their distance. You know, you see the catchy little bumper stickers and the T-shirts and all that. If I'm venting anger on you because I'm in a bad mood, that's sinful anger. That's sinful anger. Anger has to be dealt with if we're going to walk in a Christ-like way, if we're going to walk even as Jesus walked. Learn to control the immediate outburst. It can be done. It's an exercise of self-control. Like we said earlier, if the reward is great enough or the consequence bad enough, you'll do it. We talked about this last week. Everybody, you all know what I'm talking about. You reach that point where you can rein it in. You can rein it in. Secondly, determine why you get anger. Why you get angry, to see if there's some kind of underlying cause that needs to be corrected. There may be. You may have some issues that you need to deal with that once they're corrected, you won't be getting angry like you used to. And then resolve your anger by repenting of sinful anger. I mean, I can't encourage you enough. I know people struggle with anger, but the first key, and I don't think I said this earlier, for me, like I say, I don't blow up about big stuff. I go years without blowing up. Not because I'm a great Christian, that's just my natural temperament, but little things can really get to me. And I'm not perfect in that yet. I've come far, but getting victory began with learning to praise the Lord and with repenting, by admitting this is sinful. This is a sin, and I'm sorry, God, forgive me. I turn from it. When you get angry, step back before you act. Don't speak or act in haste. You know, sometimes, and this is just a practical suggestion, sometimes it's good to just leave the situation for a few minutes and catch your breath. Parenting books say this to parents all the time. Calm down before you actually deal with the kid. Because how many of you know your kids can make you mad enough that you want to pound their little head just like I wanted to pound the little cat's head. Step back. Leave the room. Count to 10. Take a deep breath. Whatever. Remove yourself from the situation for a moment to keep from venting sinfully. Don't blame others. You made me mad. No. Take responsibility for your response in the situation. If it is a situation where conflict is involved and some type of confrontation is necessary, and we've said this all along, in all that we're saying, I am not saying that you can't talk to other people about these issues. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety, and we're not saying that there aren't times when you have to deal with people, when you have to confront people. There are times when you do, but if you do, speak in a way that you'd want to be spoken to if the tables were turned. Control your tongue, be merciful, answer gently, Choose your words wisely. Don't attack the person, attack the problem. How many of you know the fact that their outfit is unflattering really is an irrelevant detail? You don't need to tell them that. I forgot to read you this verse. Would you look at Proverbs 15? It's earlier in the outline. I want to read this to you because I can't quote it. That will be done here. Proverbs 15. We mentioned verse 1, but I want to read verse 2. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You can stir up your own anger by the way you talk to yourself. Don't do it. But listen to this, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. I want to be a wise person who uses my words in a wise way in every situation. There are tremendous benefits to learning to walk in love. As we bring this series to an end, there are tremendous benefits to learning to love people as God does. Number one, through this kind of love, you will accurately represent your Heavenly Father to the world around you and bring Him honor and glory. That's my heart's desire. That's my heart's desire. I've had people sit under my teaching that have gone and told people they sat under my teaching, and their lives didn't reflect what I teach, and I want to go up to them and say, don't tell people you know me, please. I don't want God to have to do that. When I tell people I know Him, I want Him to not be ashamed of me. I want Him to be proud that I, as His daughter, represent Him because I'm accurate in the way I represent Him. Through this kind of love, you'll experience God's peace and healing from the hurts and pains of life. That's a major point we've made. Unforgiveness ultimately hurts the one who chooses not to forgive. Bitterness ultimately hurts the one who holds on to bitterness. Sinful anger ultimately hurts the one who, in their anger, sins. But if you learn to let things go, you'll be able to say like Joseph. We looked at Joseph, and Joseph, despite the horrible things that was done to him, his testimony was, God has made me fruitful, and God has made me to forget in the land of my affliction. As we close this series on walking in love, I want you to always remember that although we sometimes fail to walk in love toward others perfectly, God never fails to walk in love perfectly toward us. Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Amen? Amen. Dear God, we thank you that you've put your love in our hearts and we have the privilege of expressing it to the world around us. Lord, I'm asking you as we close this out, I'm asking you to show each of us areas where we do not express you accurately as far as walking in love. And we promise, Father, that by your grace, we'll get those things corrected, so that we can let the world see the same wonderful Father that we've come to know. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.